If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to read 1 Timothy 2 and the first four verses of that chapter as we get into our study this morning. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 beginning. Of course, we're studying a series of lessons on prayer, practical prayer, and I hope they've been encouraging to us. We've talked about many different aspects of prayer. We're coming kind of to the end of this series. One more main lesson, and then we'll have a couple of kind of example lessons to go along with it. But we've talked about, again, many different aspects of prayer, and I hope that it's encouraged us to want to pray more and to know how to pray more and the reasons why we do those things. But I wanted to talk this morning about another P word, prayer is petitioned, just to talk about the different kinds of prayer that the Bible teaches us about. Because each of them is important and serves a specific function and role, and we need to know about those things. So Paul says this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And we learn about some important reasons for prayer in that passage, but we also see four different kinds of prayer that are mentioned. So we have supplication, we have prayer, we have intercession, and thanksgiving or giving of thanks. Prayer, of course, is important. It's important to God, and it ought to be important to every child of God and the life of every Christian because, you know, prayer is designed to meet needs that we have as people that cannot be met by any kind of human means that are available to us. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 7, Jeremiah said, or the Bible says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And Solomon was talking about the fact that the role he was taking on as king, he was totally unprepared for, but he knew that God could help him do this and to get through this obstacle in this situation. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so if we can't direct our own steps, if it's not within us, then it must come from without us. And that means it comes from God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So there are things that we need to make it through this life, and especially in a way of being faithful to the Lord, that can only come from him to us. And prayer is one of the ways that we access those things. Of course, as we've talked about, we have to listen to what God says in his word, but we also have to talk to him and ask him things in prayer. So prayer is important because it enables us to have those needs met by a father who loves us. And that implies, of course, that God is a personal God, that he's a loving God, that he's a God who communicates, who wants to communicate, who will hear our prayers, who has the power and the ability to answer our prayers, and that he is moved with compassion toward us. And so as we understand that, of course, we also recognize that we are to submit to his will. Ecclesiastes 6:12 says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And the answer is nobody knows and nobody can tell us except for God. And that's why we pray and that's why we read and study his word. And so as we think about that, we look at the four different kinds of prayer that are mentioned in Scripture. We're going to talk about the reason for each of them, the nature of them, and why they're so important to us. So first, let's talk about prayer, and which we do, we're going to talk about the deep reverence of prayer. So the word that's used in the New Testament, the Greek word for prayer, all the words that are used for prayer imply this attitude of having a deep reverence, a sincere respect for God and toward him. Here in 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1, he says, of course, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there's, in the word prayer, implied we have reverence for God, but there's also the fact that Paul says, first of all, this is of supreme importance to every child of God, that we are to pray. And so God says in a list of priorities, this ought to be at the top. And when you think about it, and we'll read it in a little while, but you know, when the apostles in the church in Jerusalem were suffering persecution, all the church began to be scattered abroad. But the apostles, they stayed. When there was a problem with supplying the food for the Grecian widows, the apostles appointed men to go out and to do that. They said, so we can dedicate ourselves to the word of God and prayer. That was their priority, hearing God through his word and talking to God through prayer. So first of all, implies that this is to be, you know, of supreme importance and with an attitude of reverence toward God. And we see that also in the fact that God talks about his house being a house of prayer. You think about that. He says it, you know, in Luke 19:46, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And of course, that's quoting from the book of Isaiah. But the principle is that God could have said, my house is the house of anything, the house of worship, the house of study, the house of singing, whatever. But he said, the house of prayer. When God wanted man to think about, you know, who he is and what it is to come into his house and to come before him, he wanted us to think about prayer. In Genesis 35 in verse 1, God told Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. And you remember that Bethel means house of God. So he's going to the city named Bethel, but remember the way that it got that name was Jacob had a dream there of that vision of the ladder that reached up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down on that ladder, and he said, this is the house of God. God is in this place, and I didn't know it. So God says, go to Bethel, go up to the house of God and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And so God tells Jacob, go to my house. And this is what Jacob does in verse 2. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And then he would build an altar, and they would worship and those things. But he understood that to go to the house of God, you had to put away idolatry, and you had to put on clean clothes, and you had to wash yourself, because you're going into God's presence. And that house is a house of prayer. So when we come before God in prayer, it is to be with reverence, with respect toward God because of who he is. Think about also in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So you have the house of prayer, which is the house of God. You have the hour of prayer, which again is showing the emphasis and the importance of prayer and having set time to do that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, you have the place of prayer. It says that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Why did Jesus go to the mountain? To pray. Well, why did he have to go to the mountain? Well, to be away from everybody else, to have time alone with God, so he could focus on what he was doing, but also so he could come with reverence before the throne of God. So there was a place of prayer where you separated yourself from all others. In Luke 22:45, Jesus is in Gethsemane and he's praying. And the Bible says, when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. So when he prayed, he went away from them to the place of prayer where he could pray by himself, one-on-one with the Father. In Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And verse 16 says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, and so forth. But notice that it was a place where prayer was made, and then we went to prayer. Right? We talk about going to, sometimes we say going to church, which is the wrong terminology. We know what we mean by that. But we talk about going to worship or whatever. When do we ever say going to pray? Prayer is not the priority often to us that it was to them, from the Old Testament all the way to the early church. Prayer was of top priority. It was key to their life, to their service unto God. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And the language there, being dedicated and devoted to prayer, implies the sacrifice of prayer. That I'm willing to make sacrifices to set aside time and whatever I have to in order to be able to pray. 1 Corinthians 7, 5 says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now that verse is talking about the intimate relationship between husband and wife. And he says you don't deny each other in that relationship, because that can lead to thoughts that can result in adultery, right? So you don't do that, except for a time of fasting and prayer. That's how important prayer was, that you could set aside even your duties as a husband or wife in order to pray to God. The sacrifice of prayer. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Again, the importance of prayer. And then one other verse in connection with this, Colossians 4 and verse 12, says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there's the sacrifice of prayer. He labored fervently in prayer. And I wonder sometimes how often prayer is a sacrifice for us. When can we say that we have ever labored fervently in prayer? And hopefully we have. But that's the principle, that prayer is not just, you know, a word that we throw around. It's not just something that we do if we feel like it every once in a while. But for those children of God under the Old Testament, in the early church, and should be for us today, prayer is a top priority because of our reverence and respect for God. To even think of the privilege of being able to approach our Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, and to talk to him as a father, you know, it's mind-blowing that God even allows us to do that. And so many times we either take it for granted or we don't think seriously enough about it, that prayer's not as important to us as it was to them. So if we're going to come before God's throne, we have to do it with reverence. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence in all of them that are about him. Psalm 111 and verse 19 says, holy and reverend is his name. That's God's name, not some man's name. But God is reverend, God is holy, and we're to have respect for him. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so when we come into God's presence in worship service or even in our prayers, we always have to approach with that attitude of humility and of reverence and respect for the Almighty. So even though prayer, you know, it involves the idea of communicating with God and being in fellowship with him, and what great blessings those things are, we still have to remember to do those things with reverence, that we're not, you know, just talking to our pal, you know, we're talking to the Almighty Creator. And so we have to have reverence. But that's what prayer reminds us of, that God has given us this great privilege, and we need to see it as such. And we need to be a people of prayer. But secondly, let's talk about supplication. So you have the deep reverence of prayer. Then you have the deep need of supplication. So supplication is the idea of making a request or an entreaty that's made because of a person's deep need. need for something. So the word for supplication, Thayer defines it as a need or a privation. So when you've gone without something and you're in desperate need of it, something like food, right? You're getting sick because you haven't been able to eat. You have a desperate need for food. That's the idea of the word for supplication. So it means a seeking or an asking or an entreating for something. Strong defines it as a petition or a request or a prayer. The Greek word in the New Testament, the word that's used here for supplication, is always used exclusively for a request that's made of God. So this is a unique word in the New Testament, not where you ask your neighbor for something or your parents for something, but this word is specifically for asking God for something, and it comes out of a deep need. And again, when we understand how much we depend upon God and how deeply we need Him in our lives, we will make supplications. So Christians, not only can we, you know, do this and make our requests known to God, but we should do it. It's what God wants us to do, and it's what's best for us. So we know Philippians 4:6, and we've talked about it several times in this series of lessons, but it says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God wants us to make our requests known to Him. When we are in need of something, He wants us to ask. He wants us to tell Him what we're going through and what we need and what we think is best. And we know, because we've studied, that first of all, Matthew 6 and verse 8, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. So we know that when we ask, He already knows what we need. And we also know that He's going to answer that prayer through His providence in the way that's best for us. But He still wants us to ask. He wants us to involve Him in our lives and to talk about what we think is best. So then we can see His hand work in giving us what is truly best, whether that's what we prayed for or something different. But it enables us to have God working in our lives and us to be able to see it and to recognize it. So when we are in need, we make those supplications. In those times of deep need, we are reminded that we have a Savior who is also our mediator, that He is the go-between. He stands between us and God. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus. That mediator is the Christ. And we know how much He cares for us and loves us because of what He's already done for us. He came to this world and He died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And so we know if He's willing to do that, right, willing to suffer as He did at Calvary, then He's certainly willing to mediate between us and God. I mean, that doesn't require any pain and agony, no sacrifice. It's Him pleading our case before the Father. So Romans 8 and 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then you have that beautiful verse in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we know when we make supplications, the one who's between us and God as a mediator is Jesus, and the intercessor is Jesus also, but also the Holy Spirit. And so our prayers are going to be heard and answered in the way that is best for us. A couple of examples of this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, you have Zacharias and Elizabeth who had a very deep need. She was unable to have children. Right? And so what have they been doing? They've been praying about that. And Luke 1:13 says that when the angel appeared to Zacharias, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So in their deep need, they had been praying for a child. No doubt for a long time. They were older by the time John was born, but they'd been praying for it, and in His time and according to His will and His plan and what was best, God heard and answered their prayer. But they made those supplications. And the question we have to ask is, what if they didn't pray for a child? Would they have been the parents of John the Baptist? Or would the Lord have found someone else? Their prayer was key to John being born. And God knew what he was going to do, and he had a plan to work all of this out. But their prayers were a part of it. And so if we don't pray and don't ask for those things and make those supplications, what are we hindering ourselves from being able to do for God? Think of another example, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1 and verse 19. He said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul was in prison and he had a deep need. He wanted to get out of prison so he could continue preaching the gospel. But he knew the way for that to happen was for him to pray about it, but also for his brothers and sisters in Christ to make supplication. And so they, the Philippians and others, prayed and asked God for Paul to be delivered from prison. And Paul said, "I know that it will result in my salvation," and we know that it did. Paul wasn't put to death in his first imprisonment, but he was freed, and he was able to go about preaching the gospel for a little while longer till he was arrested again. But it was an answer to prayer. So again, if they hadn't been praying, would Paul have gotten out of prison? That's what we need to consider. Think also about Jesus at the cross at Gethsemane. Jesus had a deep need. He was about to endure that horrible suffering for the sins of the world, and he prayed about it. And Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That verse says that what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, God heard that prayer and God answered it. Now the answer wasn't to deliver him from the cross, but the answer was to sustain him through it. And you know, at the end of that prayer, the angel came and ministered to him. And you know, it set Jesus' mind on that path of what he was about to endure. But prayer and supplications were key to Christ enduring the cross. So again, what if Jesus wasn't a man of prayer? What if he didn't pray in Gethsemane? And what if he didn't ask God to help him? You know, what would have happened at Calvary? That's the question we consider. And then doing all of that, we come to understand that we all have needs, deep needs. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so in that context, you know, he starts out talking about physical healing, and then he ends up shifting over to spiritual healing. And we have deep needs physically with sickness and those things, but the real need that we all have is the need of salvation, forgiveness of sin, healing from the sickness of sin. And only God can provide that for us. And so as a child of God, when we go astray, we have to pray. We have to ask God to forgive us, and we need our brothers and sisters to pray for us. And that's what this passage is talking about. Pray one for another. So we need to be praying for each other. And there may be someone, you know, who was a faithful member of this congregation and they're no longer faithful. And maybe the reason they haven't come back is because we haven't been praying for them. We need to be asking God for their salvation, not to save them apart from obedience, but that their hearts will be open. Prayer is powerful, and we have to do our part and reach out and all those things as well, but we need to be praying for those who are lost. And we know that God's going to hear, and he will answer our prayers in the way that is best. 1 Peter 3:12 says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we need to make those supplications, and it's not, you know, about asking God for more money or whatever, just to have more money. But it's about the things we truly need. God wants us to make those requests. And we need to do what he asks us to do. And then in the third place, there's intercession. So we'll talk about the deep concern of intercession. Intercession is making a petition or a request on behalf of someone else. And we do that due to a deep concern for them. So the word for intercession literally refers to an interview. And so it's the idea of a coming together in a conference or in a conversation. So the idea is making a supplication to God, but on the behalf of someone else. So we make supplications, you know, sometimes for ourselves. When we do that for others, that's intercession. It grows out of two things. First of all, our relationship with God, that I can pray to Him not only about myself, but about others. What a privilege that is to be able to do that. But then secondly, it grows out of my relationship with my neighbor, with my fellow man. Love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. If I love God and know that He wants me to ask, and I love my neighbor, then I'm going to ask for my neighbor on his behalf because of the relationship that we have. And so the more we develop those relationships with the world around us and our friends and neighbors and coworkers and whoever we're associated with, the more opportunity we have to pray for them and for their needs because of our concern for them. So who should we pray for as Christians? Well, we read here in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to pray for all men. And, you know, that's a tall order. We don't know everybody, but we ought to be concerned about, you know, all things that we can be concerned about. And if we have a concern, we can take it to God, no matter what it is or who it's about. Maybe even someone that we've never met before, but we've heard their story. We can pray about those things. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So not only are we to pray for, you know, the world, but we're specifically to pray for all Christians, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that starts with the local congregation, but it's also our sister congregations. We need to be praying for one another, that we'll be strong and stand for the truth and do God's work and be a light in the world around us and bring souls to salvation by teaching the gospel. How much encouragement would that be to know that our sister congregations are praying for us and us for them? But that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, to think about the brotherhood at large. Those who are in foreign fields, you know, in difficult situations, we can pray for them. We may not be able to be there and to help them, you know, in whatever situation they're in, but we can pray for them. And prayer is powerful because God hears and He answers. We also are to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44 and 45 tells us that very clearly. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then He tells us why. He says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God wants us to pray for our enemies because He takes care of His enemies. Those who are evil, the sun still rises every day on them. Those who are unjust still get rain when it's needed, because God is a good God, and He wants us to be good even to those who are not good toward us. And the whole point of that is that God wants us to be more like Him, and that's what He's trying to teach us to do, to have the same heart and the same love that He does. But the way we manifest that and the way that He sees that is when we pray, even for those who hate us and who have harmed us and done evil toward us. So we need to pray for all men. We need to pray for all the saints. We need to pray for our enemies. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who have gone astray. 1 John 5 and verse 16, John says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. He then says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, the sin unto death is a sin that a person will not repent of. If a person refuses to repent of their sin, then the end result of that is death. They're lost, and they'll be lost forever. And you can't pray them out of that. You can't pray for their forgiveness if they're unwilling to repent. We can pray that their heart will be softened. We can pray that there will be opportunities for them to hear the truth. We can pray for situations, but we can't pray for their salvation. But a brother who is not sinning a sin unto death, meaning that he's messed up but he's willing to repent of it, we're supposed to pray for him and pray for his spiritual life. And so we have that responsibility. James 5, 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin." And so we have a responsibility to our erring brethren to pray for them. And again, not to pray for them to be saved in a rebellious state, but to pray for them to be willing to change and to have opportunity to try to teach them and encourage them. But they need to be on our hearts and they need to be on our minds, and we need to be praying about them. And that's really the point here, that when we talk about intercession, you know, the things we pray about are the things that concern us. And if we're not praying about our wayward brethren, is it because we don't care about them? That we've just, you know, out of sight, out of mind, we've just forgotten about them and they're not a concern anymore? If so, that's a sad comment on our attitude and our hearts, and it's certainly not how God feels toward them. The Lord says, you know, 99 are safe at home and one goes astray, he's going out after the one. That becomes his concern, and it ought to be ours as well. So we need to be praying for those. What do we pray for when we pray for all these different groups? Well, again, Paul told us in 1 Timothy 2, he says that we pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Number one, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Number two, in all godliness and honesty. So we pray for peace. We pray for peace in the wicked world around us. We pray for godliness, that we'll have godly leaders and that we'll have a society that allows and promotes godliness and that we can live godly lives. And then he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And so we need to be praying for salvation, that people will come to the knowledge of the truth, that will take advantage of opportunities to teach it, that hearts will be open, that we'll find the good soil where the seed can be planted. Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul said, pray for doors to be opened so that we can teach the gospel. And that's what we need to be praying for as Christians. And that's our intercession. And that, of course, includes praying for our nation and praying for the leaders of our nation and nations around the world, that this environment where the gospel can be preached, can exist in all nations so that souls can be saved. So intercession comes out of that deep concern. And then lastly, and we'll just mention this briefly for the sake of time, and because we've talked about it in other lessons, but you have the deep gratitude of thanksgiving. Everything that we do, every prayer that we pray, has to come with thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving is that expression of deep gratitude because of all that God has done for us, all of who he is. You know, the 23rd Psalm reminds us that our cup overflows, and that's true with the blessings of God. And so we need to be thankful every day. We need to be thankful in every situation, even the difficult ones. There's good to be found in it, and God has done so much good that it far outweighs the negative things in our lives. And we also need to remember that those who are ungrateful are not only displeasing to God, but they're deplorable to society. There's that story, of course, of the lepers that were healed, the 10, and only one returned to give thanks in Luke 17, 11 through 19. And Jesus asked, where are the 9? And that's the question. Why aren't more of us thankful, more thankful for all that God has done for us? Paul says about those who, the Gentiles who went so far astray from God into idolatry, he says in Romans 1, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. One of the key things that led them away from God was a lack of gratitude. So when we pray, we are so thankful for the privilege of prayer to come before the Almighty God of heaven. We do it with reverence and with respect. We're thankful and grateful for supplication, that I can ask God whatever I stand in need of and know that he's going to hear and answer in the way that is best. And then that privilege of intercession, that I can ask for others. And all of these things, you know, we go to God with them, but we always carry it with thanksgiving that he's even willing to hear our prayers, and for all the good that he's done, you know, in all the different ways he's acted in our lives. So these are the four kinds of prayers that we read about in Scripture, and I hope that going through this will encourage us to think about each one of them. And again, as we do with all these lessons, to look at our lives and our prayer life and, you know, ask, do I need to do better in this area of prayer or in that area of prayer? And what can I do, you know, to focus on that and to do more and to pray more? Remember, God wants his house to be a house of prayer. And if God's house is going to be a house of prayer, that means I have to pray and you have to pray, because we are God's house. And if we're not praying, then his house is not what he wants it to be. And we're going to talk about that in our next lesson, why the church is to be a praying church and what happens when congregations pray. And I hope it'll be an encouraging lesson to kind of bring all this to a close. But as we close today, we all need to look at our lives, as we always do, and ask, am I right with God? Do I have this wonderful privilege of prayer because the Lord has washed away my sins and have all spiritual blessings in Christ? If not, you know, the forgiveness of sins motivates us to obey the gospel. But right behind that, I think, is this wonderful opportunity to pray, that we can talk directly to our Father in heaven. And so if you need your sins forgiven so you can have that great blessing, God's plan is simple. When you hear the gospel and learn the truth about Jesus, have faith in him, believe in him as God's Son and our Savior, then you obey his commandments to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. We can help you do that today if you've done it and haven't been faithful and need to come back home to him. That wonderful privilege of prayer is the key to our forgiveness. As we repent and confess our wrongs, we can ask God to forgive. Our brethren can pray with us and for us. And God will forgive and he will restore, and heaven can be our home. If we can help you with that today, why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?